Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
We are going to be starting a new sermon series this week. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be today, this week, and for actually the next 3 weeks after this. So for the next 4 weeks, including this week, we're going to be looking at a single story from the life of Jesus. We're actually going to be looking at a story that takes place over only 6 verses. So for the next 4 weeks, we're only really going to be looking at 6 verses. But from this seemingly short and simple story, that this story that's not long, it's not drawn out, it's very compact, it happens very quickly, we're going to find some really significant truths. We're going to discover some really important principles, some ways that of viewing the world and our relationship to the world and understanding God and Jesus and how he works in us and through the world around us. All through 6 verses. But before we dive into our story, I just want to give you a bit of context for what we're going to be talking about. Where are we in the Bible? What are we looking at here? How does this story come to be? Well, first, this story takes place in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel is just a fancy word for good news. And so what it means is when you read in your Bible the Gospel of Mark, it just means the good news that Mark had to share. And so Mark is telling the story of the life of Jesus. Now Mark was a young, generally a young man, but not man. He was probably a teenager as he followed after Jesus. He was young. He was probably in his mid-teens. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus per se. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was a follower of Jesus, and he followed Jesus at a bit of a distance, but he followed Jesus throughout his story. And actually, after Jesus dies and is resurrected and ascends up into heaven, we have the book of Acts that takes place after that. And all throughout the book of Acts, Mark actually becomes a prominent figure in the story of the early church. You'll read about in the book of Acts, you may read about someone named John Mark. And John Mark is Mark. This is that Mark. They're the same guy, John Mark and Mark. This is that person. And actually, just a little bit of trivia that you can like impress your friends with when they say, well, what did you learn at church today? You can drop this one on them if you want. But many of you may be familiar with the story of the Last Supper. That's what we talked about in communion, where Jesus and his disciples gathered together to share this Passover meal. Well, most scholars believe that it was actually at Mark's mom's house that took place. That Mark's mom was the one who invited the disciples over to share this meal together. And so that there's a whole world around how they figured that out. We're not going to go into that because that's not the point of the sermon. But just in case you want to wow your friends, and as I know you all gather together to just talk about Bible trivia with everybody that you know, if you can pull that one out and drop it on them. But Mark was a follower of Jesus. He was a pioneer in the early church. He helped build the church, and eventually he decides that he's going to write down all of his experiences with Jesus. And most scholars, most people who study this would believe and understand that Mark actually partnered up with the Apostle Peter. That as he wrote his story, he worked with Peter to remember all the details and all of that. And so Mark writes his story of Jesus. And so we're going to look into the story that Mark tells about Jesus. Now, at this point in the story of Jesus, Jesus has been ministering for a little under a year at this point, probably somewhere around 8 months. And he's developed a reputation as a miracle worker, that he's a guy who does these amazing things, that you bring him a sick person and they'll leave healed. You bring him somebody who can't walk and they'll be able to walk. You bring him somebody who can't see and they'll be able to see. And so larger and larger and larger crowds are starting to follow Jesus because they either want a miracle or they just want to see a miracle. But in Mark chapter 4, we start to see how Jesus is interacting with these crowds change a little bit. As Jesus, this huge crowd comes to see Jesus, and Jesus gets them to sit down, and he just starts talking to them. He starts preaching. He starts telling them things about life and how to understand life and how to understand God. Jesus doesn't just do cool tricks, but he begins to unpack theology for them. And he begins to preach and preach and preach. And we see that Jesus ends up preaching for the whole day. You think I preach for a long time. But as the disciples and this crowd are gathered together, Jesus ends up preaching all day long in the hot sun on the side of a hill next to the water. And Jesus is preaching and preaching. And then finally, the day starts to draw to a close. And Jesus says, "Amen, you may go." And the disciples are thinking, oh, the day's come to an end. Finally, we can pack up, we can start to clean up, we can get all of our stuff done, and we can go home and get a rest. It's been a long, hot day in the sun. Yesterday, we had the privilege of being at Zach and Erica's wedding, and we weren't outside for very long, but boy, does it get hot quick. And we're not sitting in the Middle East sun all day long, right next to the lake, so there's probably lots of mosquitoes and all this kind of, and they're sitting, and it's a long, hot day, and Jesus finally is done preaching. And so the disciples decide, we're going to start to pack up. This is good. We can go home. Maybe we can get something to eat, something to drink, and I'm going to go to bed. But as this day of teaching comes to a close, Jesus sends the crowd away. When he comes to his disciples with an idea. After this long day of teaching, he comes to them in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. It will say, "That day when evening came, he," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" See, Jesus was teaching on the side of a hill next to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus decides that they need to go to the other side of the lake, and they need to go now. Jesus doesn't say, "I got a great idea for tomorrow morning. You know what we should do tomorrow?" But instead, Jesus says, "You know what we should do right now? Now, after this long, hot day, let's go sail to the other side of the lake. As night was falling, it was getting dark. It's time to go. We need to go now." Now, as we read this, we can understand and want to make sure you're aware. The Sea of Galilee is not an actual sea. It's not a gigantic body of water. It's sort of like when we read in the Bible, we'll read sometimes about like mountains or the Mount of Olives or something. And as we are reading about that, we have a very specific context for what a mountain is. And so we'll read that Jesus and his disciples climbed a mountain. And our mind will immediately go to, like, the Rocky Mountains because they're an hour away. And we think, wow, they are quite the hikers. Like, they did that whole thing in one day. That's pretty remarkable. It's kind of a big hill. You know, and so as it's talking about the Sea of Galilee, and in our minds we can think of this mammoth body of water. It's a big lake. We know that from the context, Jesus was in the area of a city called Capernaum. And we know that in the next chapter, they end up in a place called the Gerasenes. And that was about a 10-kilometer journey. So it's not a small lake. It's not East Lake or something like that. But it's not a gigantic body of water. It's about 10 kilometers. And on average, they could travel about 4 to 5 kilometers an hour. So you're looking at 2.5 hours to get to the other side if everything is just the way that it should be. But at night, when everyone's exhausted, it's been a long, hot day, Jesus decides it's time to set sail for about 10 kilometers to the other side of the lake. And so we're going to read actually the full account of this story. So spoiler alert, you're going to find out how this all ends before we even start. But we're going to read through the whole account of the story, and then we'll come back and unpack a little bit that I want to talk about this morning. So starting in verse 35, it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. We're going to talk about that next week, actually, that phrase and what that means meant next week. There were also other boats with them. The Jesus and all of his disciples and the people with him all couldn't just fit into a singular boat. There was multiple boats. A furious squall came up. It's like a storm. And the waves broke and over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. It was starting to sink. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, we're going to unpack that as we move forward. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind came and died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's an amazing story that we'll have lots to unpack over the next few weeks. But today, I just want to focus on the first couple of verses in our story. Jesus says, it's time to go to the other side. And so we read, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, where there were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And as they pack up all the boats and they set sail, they end up sailing directly into a storm. Now this leaves us with one important question that we have to answer today. One important question that we have to understand as we begin to unpack this story. One important question that we have to wrestle through, because the answer to this question will help us in understanding our lives, will maybe cause us to see some things a little bit differently, will maybe cause a change in perception, maybe bring us some comfort, maybe. But there's a big question that comes out of this moment. And the question is this. Did Jesus know a storm was brewing? Did Jesus knowingly and willingly tell his disciples to set sail, knowing that they would be caught in a storm that would be so bad that these men, many of them hardened fishermen who lived and worked on this very lake. When you read about the calling of the disciples and you read about the calling of Peter and his brother and James and John, it tells us that they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They worked this lake. They literally spent their lives on this lake catching fish. They were experienced. They knew how the lake worked. They had been fishermen in good weather. They had been fishermen in bad weather. They had done this countless times in the past. But they head into a storm that men who had lived their lives on this lake are afraid. Men who had lived their lives on this lake were saying, "This is a terrible storm." It's like the old adage that when you're on an airplane and you see turbulence or you experience turbulence, the first thing you do is you look at the flight crew. Because if they're still just like doing their thing, no matter how scary you might feel that the plane doing this is, if they're out passing out drinks and they're still doing all their thing, or they're standing at the back talking like, "Oh, it can't be that bad." But when you see the like flight crew like sit down and buckle up, they're like, "Oh, this is a thing." And for the disciples, like, they would be looking at Peter and James and John and Andrew and saying like, "Well, they're the fishermen, they know." And as they start to panic, they're, "Oh, this is a terrifying thing." And so the question we have to ask is, did Jesus know that this storm was coming? When Jesus said, "Let's go into the boat and sail to the other side," did Jesus know that this storm was going to happen? And the answer to this question, Jesus know if the storm was coming? The answer to this question is yes. Yes. Jesus knew that the storm was going to happen. See, while Jesus ministered and lived and worked and did all that he did, he was a real, living, breathing person in every way. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that for this reason, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like them, that's us. So for this reason, Jesus had to be made like us, fully human in every way. Now, how many is every? All of them. Does it leave anything out? If it's every, does that leave anything out? These aren't trick questions. No, it doesn't. We see in the Bible instances where Jesus demonstrates his humanity. We see moments where Jesus was hungry. We see moments where Jesus was tired. In fact, in this story, as the disciples are fighting to keep their boat above water, where's Jesus? He's downstairs taking a nap. He's tired. We see moments where Jesus is tempted. We see that Jesus was fully human, but also we see that Jesus was fully God. Colossians chapter 2. So it says that he was made fully human. Fully human. Remember that. Fully human. Because in Colossians chapter 2, it tells us, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ was fully human and fully God. And we see references throughout the scripture where Jesus knew what was happening in a way that we couldn't understand. As Peter stands up just at the Last Supper that we had talked about, Peter stands up and says, Jesus, I will never abandon you. I will never turn my back on you. I will fight for you and I will die for you. And Jesus says, actually, tonight, Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me not once, not twice. You're going to deny me three times. As they're sitting at that dinner, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, what you're going to do, go and do now. And John will say to Jesus at that dinner, Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you? And Jesus will say, it's the one who dunks their bread after me. And Jesus will reach out and he'll dunk his bread in the wine. And then Judas will reach out and dunk his bread. Jesus knows. We see countless times throughout the story where Jesus is told, or where we read that Jesus understands what's going on in people's hearts. That we see that Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. And so if he was fully God, he knew this storm was coming. When we ask the question, did Jesus know the storm was coming? Of course he did. He was fully God. He knew the storm was coming. I read a quote this week, and it really stood out to me as we talk about this. And the quote was this: has it dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? Has it dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? That there are lots of moments in our lives where we're taken, like where we're caught off guard. Good things, bad things, terrible things. Moments where we thought things were going to turn out a way. Life was going to look like this. And then it didn't. Where we understood that this is what was going to happen. This is the story that's being told. This is how all of this is going to work out. And then it doesn't, and we're caught off guard. Big things, little things, happy things, sad things. All kinds of things happen in our lives that catch us off guard. But they don't catch God off guard. But when we're caught off guard, In our frail human understanding, with our limited vision, we're prone to thinking we know best. And so when we're caught off guard, we want to correct God. We want to give God our two cents. We want to make sure that God knows how we would do it. God, I don't think you're doing this right. God, if it was up to me, this is how I would have handled this. God, if you want to know the right way to do this, or at least what I think is the right way, but I'm pretty sure is the right way, so it's probably the right way. God, I'm pretty sure I got this figured out. If you wanted to know how to do this properly, this is what you should have done. And we're pretty sure we're right, that we know more than God. To the God of all creation, the God who designed the sun and the moon and the wind and the waves, we want to come to God with our objections about the storm. And sometimes we question him. God, have you downloaded the Weather Network app? Like, if you did, you would know there's a storm coming. God, it's as simple, nowadays, it's as simple as saying, hey Siri, what's the weather? God, did you know you could do that? You don't have to lead us into a storm anymore. My iPad just told me what the weather was. See, it's that simple. It currently in Airdrie is 22 degrees with 40% chance of rain. There you go. It's as easy as that, God. It's not an exaggeration. I have 5 weather apps on my phone. Because each one of them does something better than the others. And so the Weather Network is great for the temperature. But if you want to know if it's going to rain, AccuWeather is way better. But if you want to know how much rain, Instant Weather will do a lot better job of that. But in order to know the school system rules, you have to have the Weather Canada app because that's the one they go by. And so each one of these, I like to know the weather. I could have told God, there's a storm coming. But today, friends, God reminds us and reassures us that he knows all about the storm. God is not surprised by the storm. See, Jesus knew all about the storm, and he was leading the disciples right into the storm. Because God's not just God when things are good. And God's not just watching over us and loving you and caring for you and being your heavenly Father and guiding you and directing you because things are good. But when things aren't good, God must have abandoned me. No, God is still God in the midst of all of that. See, sometimes the storm is the result of us wandering away from God. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Jonah. And Jonah is given the incredible, difficult task of bringing a word from the Lord to the capital city of the country, of the empire that is currently enslaving the Israelites. They are occupying them, and they are a horrible people. They will kill people and put them up on stakes. They do all kinds of terrible things. And God tells Jonah, I want you to go to the capital city of this empire and tell them for me that they need to repent and stop doing what they're doing and turn their hearts to me. And Jonah bails. You got the wrong guy, God. And he hops on a boat and sails the other way. And while he's sailing the other way, giant storm comes. Again, a storm so terrifying that the people whose lives are spent on that boat start throwing everything they can find overboard just to try and keep the boat above water. And eventually, they even throw Jonah overboard. God sends a giant fish, swallows him up, swims him to Nineveh, spits him out on shore. It's a wild story. We'll talk about it more at another time. But sometimes, when we don't follow God, we end up in a storm. But this storm wasn't because the disciples were rejecting or running away from Jesus. The disciples were in this storm because they specifically and directly were following the word of the Lord. They were specifically and directly listening to the voice of Jesus. And they were led into a storm. See, it was Jesus who said, let's go to the other side of the lake. See, it would be nice for us to understand the story if it was Peter who said that. Because we always give Peter a hard time. And so if it was Peter who said, hey, we should go to the other side of the lake, then we could read this story and be like, oh, Peter, always saying silly things. Oh, Peter. But it wasn't Peter who said, go to the other side of the lake. It was Jesus. It wasn't Jesus shrugging his shoulders and saying, well, no one asked me. But if you would have came to me and said, hey, Jesus, Son of God, what's going to happen? I would have told you, but you didn't ask, so here we are. I'm going to take a nap. You deal with it. It was Jesus who said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Friends, sometimes following Jesus leads us right into a storm. Sometimes following Jesus leads us right into a storm. See, the passage we're diving into begins with the words, on that day when evening came. If you go back to verse 35. Well, which day is the writer Mark referring to? Remember, we talked about it was a busy day where Jesus had been preaching to the large crowds. And when we look earlier on in the chapter, we see that Jesus had been speaking to his disciples, and he had been speaking to all of those gathered around him about faith, about trust, about having faith in God. And it was almost as if in the evening, as everything was wrapping up, Jesus thought to himself, it's time for a real life lesson. See, the disciples had been learning theory all day. Jesus had talked to them all day about, you need to trust me. You need to place your trust in God. You need to trust God even when things are hard. You need to have a trust in God. You need to trust him. You need to trust me. You need to have faith. You need to believe. You need to follow me wherever I lead you. And the disciples could sit and they could go, amen. I will follow you. Amen, Jesus. Yeah, let's do this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They knew Jesus as their teacher. And they knew that they understood what he said. But did they trust him as Lord? Did they truly believe what he had spoken to them about? And so the practical lesson begins. See, it's one thing for us to be able to say here at church, surrounded by our brothers and sisters in the Lord, surrounded by people who love us and care for us, people who have the same worldview as us, people who understand life the same way. It's one thing for us to be able to gather together in our small little respite from the world around us. And it's one thing for us to be able to declare as family of God, as brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, I will wait for you. I will wait for you through the storms, through the nights, God, I will wait for you. And we clap and we go, yes, God, yes, yes, yes. And then what happens when we have to wait? That we can have all the theory. We say, God, I love you. God, wherever you lead me, I will follow. Amen, God, yes, Lord. Because we think the will of God for our lives is probably whenever I'm finally done talking, we'll go home, we'll have some lunch, maybe we'll watch some Olympics, I'll fall asleep on the couch, it'll be a great day. Hallelujah, I love the will of God for my life. What happens if you have a flat tire on the way home? What happens if, as we leave this place and we are so in love with God, God, thank you for your mercy and grace on my life, and our car breaks down on the way home? And we say, God, you didn't even make it 15 minutes. God, what happened? We had a plan for my life. I was going to go home. I was going to have a nap. It was going to be a great day. And you dropped the ball already. God. That it's one thing for us to understand the theory. It's one thing for us to understand how we are going to act when life goes the way we want it to. But it's another thing for us to trust God when we actually have to trust God. And Jesus was sharing with his disciples all about how you need to trust me, you need to trust me, you need to trust me. The disciples had listened to Jesus preach about faith and trust, but he wanted it to be more than an exercise in knowledge. He needed it to extend into their real life. And so Jesus needed them to see that they could trust him. And Jesus needed them to see that they should trust him. So Jesus leads them to a place where they have to trust him. Where they say, God, we need you. God, what is... Jesus, we need you. In the midst of the storm, they're brought to a place where they have to turn to Jesus. See, in Jesus, we have peace in the midst of trials. In him, we find our final destination. He will get us to the other side, safe to shore. Whether that means on the other side of the lake, the other side of the problem, the other side of the season, or delivered into his arms for eternity. See, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And we read that and we go, well, that's interesting. God likes sparrows. He's a bird watcher. But what we see is what God is saying is that these things that you consider functionally worthless, these things that you don't even think matter, these things that you look at them and you don't even care what happens, nothing happens to these worthless things that I don't see. Nothing happens to these things that you don't even care about, you don't even give a second thought to. I know everything that happens to them. And then in verse 31, Jesus will say this. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He knows everything about the things that we would consider worthless. How much more does God know everything about the things that he considered so valuable he sent his son to die for? How much more does God know about you and I? So don't be afraid. Even if the storms take us by surprise, they never take God by surprise. He knows about the storm. He's with us in the storm. And he will see us through to the other side. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that as we read through this story, God, as we look at this account from your life, God, we see this storm that you knew was coming. God, and we see your disciples as they lose it, as they freak out, as they're panicked, as they're scared, as they're lost, as they're afraid. And yet, God, you knew all about this. And God, I thank you that that's true for each one of us gathered here. That as we walk through life, as we face storms, God, we may be caught off guard by so many things in life. God, I thank you that you are never caught off guard. And so God, I pray for each one gathered here today, each one that may find themselves currently, right now, in the midst of a storm in their life, that as they look around where they are, as they look around at how things are going, they may be even have said, God, it wasn't supposed to be like this. God, why is it like this? God, why are things going like this? God, why am I here? God, why have you brought us to this place? God, I pray for those who are in the middle of a storm right now. God, may they be reminded as we see today, God, that you are not caught off guard by this storm. As we read the story this morning, God, may we see and be reminded and be comforted, and may our eyes be open to the reality that you are bigger than our storm. That even as we read in the close of our story, God, as you spoke to the storm and you said, "Peace, be still," God, we pray that you would speak that into the storms in our lives right now. Peace, be still. And that the storms that are raging in our lives would be reduced and they would be brought down and they would be left to nothing. But God, I also pray for those here today who maybe aren't in a storm, who maybe look around at their life and say, "Yeah, the waters are pretty calm right now." God, I pray that in our lives, God, would you build up a faith that is strong, a faith that is built on the rocks, a faith that is built on your word, a faith with deep, strong roots, so that when the winds come and the rain comes and the waves come and the storm comes, God, that our faith would be able to remain standing. God, as we know that the storms of life are not an if, but a when, God, as we maybe are in a respite, God, would you give us deep roots that we would be able to withstand the storm. God, I thank you that in our lives, as caught off guard as we may be, as caught off guard as life can seemingly be sometimes, God, I thank you that you are never caught off guard. And God, I pray that that would fill us with hope, that would fill us with courage, that would fill us with strength, as we know that in our most difficult moments, we have a God who is right there with us. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. And thank you for your grace. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I know someone who knows what I'm up against.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
So I'm not